I had a note page, so we'll just do it without the note page. It's the Ascension. It's the 40th day of Easter. We're headed toward the celebration of the 50th day of Easter, when the Eastertide comes to a conclusion and we celebrate the birthday of the church, that day of Pentecost. Pentecost, of course, being a Jewish holiday that gets grafted in much the same way we get grafted into the family of God by the Holy Spirit coming upon all those wonderful people who were gathered in the city of Jerusalem that day. And I won't give you the spoiler alert. I won't go any further. Come back a week from Sunday. You can hear the whole story of Pentecost. It's incredible. It's wonderful. It's spirit-filled. It's exciting. And we get to see the birth of the church, and we get to see the Holy Spirit in action. And what a wonderful scripture that will be. But today, we have the scriptures of the Ascension. And if you look closely, if you study your Bible closely about this particular feast day, it's actually a little disconcerting, because the story is a little bit shaky. For instance, there are four gospel accounts, right? We got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Let's do a quick look at how these, one would think that the Ascension would be pretty much the last part of a gospel, right? So if we go to Matthew's gospel account, it ends with one of my favorite parts of scripture, the Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to a mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubt it. And then Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age." Matthew doesn't give us an ascension story. So we go to Mark, right? And we heard that story tonight in Mark, but I want to hold up my Bible, and I'm assuming it looks like this in the Pew Bibles too. The Ascension story in Mark is italicized. You know what that means? No, because it's a red letter Bible. So when Jesus speaks, that was a good guess, but when Jesus speaks, it's red. The italics, Sagan? Nope, that's the red part. The italics, say again? Old Testament quotes? No. The italics mean that, this is hard for people to handle sometimes, the authority of these parts of the scriptures might be questionable. Because as we use the science of textual criticism and the science of archaeology, we don't have what's called an original autograph. An autograph, if you get somebody's autograph, you've got their signature, right? You've got it. A copy of an autograph is not an autograph. And when it comes to Holy Scripture, we don't have God's autograph. We have copies of copies of copies of copies of scribes making more copies of copies, and then translating from one English to from one language to another language to another language, and this is how we get our Bible. So when people say, "This is the authoritative word of God," sometimes you gotta go back and go, technically it's a translation of the authoritative word of God that was copied and copied and copied and copied and copied. So when you see these italics like this, this is the way it's done in this Bible. Sometimes it's done with an asterisk. What it means is that when they went back in time archaeologically, they found older editions of the manuscripts where this wasn't in there. And and typically in the science of textual criticism, of understanding the way Holy Scripture is codified, it's believed that the oldest, the further back you can go, the truer to the source you are, right? And if you think about it, use the copy machine as an example. If you take a copy of a Bible study page that you're gonna pass out and you don't have enough, and you take a copy of that copy and go make another copy, and then you sit on it and you take a copy of the copy you just made, you lose something every time you make that copy, right? And that's the thought process behind textual criticism as well. The further back you can go, the closer to the original times, the more accurate it is. And so when you go back further, you find that, oops, this part's missing. So that's Mark's part, right? But and even though Mark appears second in the Holy Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, again, the science of archaeology has actually shown us that Mark's gospel is actually older than Matthew's. So we don't go and rearrange the Bible and say, we're going to put Mark first. But originally, it was compiled in this way, believing Matthew was the oldest account. So if we go to Luke's gospel account, we get an ascension story. This is wonderful. Let me read it to you. Very end of his gospel. This is chapter 24, verse 50 through 53. When he had led them out of the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. So we hear Luke give us an ascension story. All right, so now we've got two gospel accounts of this, right? Mark, a Jew, Luke, a Gentile, they're giving us the story. But what happens? If you go back and you look at Luke's gospel account, this is coming just about a page after the road to Emmaus. Remember we did the road to Emmaus here on Thursday, the very first Thursday after Easter, and that story's taking place on Sunday, on Resurrection Sunday? Well, the thing about Luke's gospel account is the whole rest of the gospel account takes place on Resurrection Sunday. So what does that mean? It means that what Luke is writing about here in this particular ascension story may not be the actual ascension story that we think we know we're talking about, because it's not happening 40 days after. So then we go to John's gospel account. John doesn't give us an ascension story. So the book ends. Matthew and John don't give us an ascension story. Mark gives us something that, maybe, we don't know. Luke gives us something that doesn't quite add up with the 40 days. Well, where did we get the 40 days from in the first place? Anybody know? There's great symbolism to it, but where do we get that? We treat it like it's fact. So where do we get that fact from? Okay, here's the mind blow. We get the fact from Luke, the same guy who just gave us that story that I read you on Easter Sunday morning of the Ascension, Easter Sunday evening of the Ascension. He's the guy that gave us the story today in Acts, the very beginning of Acts. What's he say? He opens up. He says, my dear Theophilus, I told you this story earlier. And he goes on and on and on. And so what he does is he picks up, Acts is kind of like Luke's continuation of his gospel account. So he picks up telling the story by starting it out right out the gates with the ascension of our Lord. And he tells us that Jesus appeared to his disciples and many people saw him for how long? 40 days. So it's interesting. Luke was probably not an eyewitness to this account. Luke was an investigative journalist type. He interviewed people, right? So did he have people who said, yeah, on the resurrection, we saw Jesus. He blessed us as he went up to heaven that same day. And then he came back and he visited for 40 days. Maybe that's the case. Maybe we have two ascension stories. Maybe something got strangely translated by scribes making copies of copies of copies of copies of copies. We just don't know. It is clear to us, however, that in Luke's gospel, book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, he certainly implies that it was 40 days that had occurred before he tells this particular story that we heard today that Miss Debbie read to us of the ascension of our Lord. So it's one of those things, should that shake the foundation of your faith? No, absolutely not. It shouldn't, and you shouldn't veer away from it and be afraid of it. And you should be able to stand up against some, you know, strange atheist who wants to tell you, oh, the Bible is so full of contradictions. The Bible's really not full of contradictions, because even with Luke telling the end of the gospel story and then the beginning of the story of Acts, those aren't necessarily contradictions. It very well could be that what he's reporting is what people saw. And some people could have seen it the way he reports it in the gospel. And then other people later, as he continued investigating, could have seen exactly what happened 40 days later, and both events could absolutely be true. But the reality is we have this ascension story. And so what does it mean to us? What it means to us is the good news of what Jesus did. That after his death, after his resurrection, he ascended. He went to from whence he came. He went to heaven. This is, you know, we think of Jesus as being born 2,000 years ago, but remember, the Christ, the actual second person of the Godhead three in one, has been in existence for forever, just like God the Father. John's gospel account tells us that, right? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. So in the beginning, the Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. That's Jesus. He was incarnate 2,000 years ago, but he's been in existence. Christ has been there for forever. And so he returns to his heavenly position at the right hand of God the Father. And that's good news for us, because that's the promise we have. That when our time here on this earth is done, by our faith in Christ Jesus, we too get to ascend. We too get to go to heaven. We too get to walk into the open arms of our Savior Christ Jesus and experience God the Father in heaven because of the Holy Spirit guiding us in this life today. And I think just as important as that ascension is this, and I'm going to close on this, it's the condescension. And I know that word connotes negativity in our society the way we typically use the word condescending. Oh, they were so condescending, they were talking down to me. But if you think about it, you know, in the truest, purest definition of the word condescension, that is exactly what God did. There could not have been an ascension of Christ had there not been a resurrection of Christ. There could not have been a resurrection of Christ had there not been a crucifixion of Christ. There could not have been a crucifixion of Christ had there not been the condescension, the birth, God coming to earth to be like us, to live with us, to suffer like us, and to die for us. And so at the end of the day, the story, the importance of the story of the ascension is really about the importance of the story of the condescension. The fact that, as the Advent story tells us, Emmanuel, God with us, God came to be with us in the form of Jesus Christ. And so that's really the good news, that we not only get to be with God and ascend to the heavenlies when our time here on earth is through, but we only get to do it because God came here and condescended to live with us. I pray that you receive it and that you do so in the blessed name of our Trinity, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Let all God's children say, Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.